You know, a lot of flu has been going around. And we've had some people out. And so I ran on to this. I thought you might like it. It says, a young man called the pastor from the local Baptist church to ask the pastor to come and pray for his mother, who had been very ill with the flu. The Baptist pastor knew the family and was aware that they had been attending the Church of Christ down the street. The Baptist preacher asked, shouldn't you be calling Brother Sims down the street at the Church of Christ to come and pray for your mother? The young man replied, yeah, but she didn't want to take the chance that he might catch whatever mom has. Some of you will get that in about 20 minutes. Wow, what a great time. Can I just take a minute or two just to... Well, I didn't really expect you to answer that. But just to tell you how privileged Kathy and I are to be here. Kathy, come on. She didn't know I was going to do this. This is the sweetest thing in the world.
What's that, Colton?
And a lot of times, you know, pastors or evangelists or men get the credit for so much that goes on, and they kind of get in the limelight, I guess, and everybody else is just kind of second seat. Here's the first seat. I'm the second seat. And she's my life. And like Steve and Carol, we're still on our 45th honeymoon. So I just wanted to make sure that you put the two faces together. I wouldn't want you to get mixed up with somebody else. And if you see me hugging somebody else, it's just a fellowship. This is the real deal here. So I love you, and you may take a seat. I want to say how grateful we are. First of all, to the leadership, Pastor Steve and Carol. They have been terrible to us. they have been a delight. I told Steve the other day, even to his face, I said, I don't believe I have ever been treated like this in my whole life. For the good. For the good. He has embraced Kathy and I, and we've had so much fun together. And then Gary and Terry, what a delight it has been to be with them. And of course, I just get glimpses of Terry. She's choom, choom. She's faster than the speed of light. And but talk about getting her done. Gary's right there. Has always been such a great support. And I just want you to understand what jewels you have in these two individuals, these four individuals, I don't know how they found me. I think they were fishing one day, and I just kind of drug up like an old rubber boot, you know. But I am so thrilled to be a part, but I am going to have to ask somebody to get me a bottle of water. I don't know who the designated bottle of water guy is. Oh, you might know it's Gary. Now we can really talk about him. But I just wanted you to know what a privilege I feel it is to be here and to be a part of you. You've been so receptive, everybody but Kennedy. I'm working on him, and we'll make it, won't we? And then if I can keep Bob Ewing straight, we might even make some headway with him. I don't know. I understand he's a lost cause, but I'm gonna keep trying. And it's just the Ministry of Helps has just been fantastic. We've got 36 people in there, and it's been so wonderful. And at least that's my rendition of it. Some may not feel that it has been so great, but don't believe them. It's good class, huh? Yeah, it is. I had to pay her to nod her head. So thank you for your participation and for all that you have done, you are doing, and what you have promised to do in the future. Yeah, I miss Bobby. Yeah. And I didn't think you'd miss him. Thank you. Where's mine? Yeah, eat off the other end. Terry, I don't know how you do it, honey. Yeah. Not in honor of God, but in honor of me, huh? I see. Well, you look very nice. Sit down, Eric. No drinking in the church. So let's get into what I feel so dramatically. And I don't know how else to say that. I study kind of weird. I just kind of make it a habit to in my devotions every day, and then I write down some things. And right now my devotions in the scripture is in where this passage is found. And it's 1 Samuel 9. And while I was there, I noticed something. Now, I please don't misunderstand. Hear my heart, so that you don't think this is an ego statement, because it's not. I just happen to be one that I read the scripture 15 chapters a day, and that puts me through the whole Bible in 3 months. And that puts me through the Bible 4 times a year. Now see, that's not on anybody else. That's just me, because I have a short memory span, and I don't want to forget what I've read in Genesis by the time I'm reading Revelation. So that's the only way I've been able to find out to do it. So I breeze through pretty swiftly. It takes me an hour and a half a day. If any of you would like to join me in doing that, it's a fantastic trip through the Scriptures. Because you don't forget, and it all comes in to make, at least for me, a lot more sense when you've completed the whole Bible. One time I even got through the maps and the lexicon in 3 months. So, teasing. Go to 1 Samuel with me, and later on we're going to end up in Genesis 37 through 39, and just look for a little bit at Joseph. But for today, I want us to look at this passage. It's the first time we hear about Saul, the Old Testament Saul, King Saul. And we don't know a whole lot about his childhood, but we do know enough to be able to see in Scripture some things that we really need to look at. I really believe that our lives and our church is in transition. How many of you would agree with me with that? What about the rest of you? What's the matter with you? I brought my glasses today. I wanted to be able to read. I don't know how far the PowerPoint goes, but let me start us off here. And just listen very closely. Now there was a man of Benjamin, which is a small tribe, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zeror, and the son of Bachareth, the son of Alphia. Get all these sons straight. The son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. Okay, now verse 2. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. And there was not a more handsome man a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. And from his shoulders up, he was taller than any of the other people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son, Saul, "Take now with you one of the servants, arise and go search for the donkeys." He passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalaniah, and then he did not find them. So he passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, and they did not find them. Verse 5. Then they came to the land of Zereth. Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come and let us return." Would you say that with me? Come, let us return. Very powerful word. In Peter's words, in his time of discouragement, "Let's go fishing." Just kind of let that settle. After he was so discouraged and he had denied the Lord and he was just without what he felt like, without hope, he said, "I'm going fishing." Saul's rendition here, "Come and let us return, or else the father will cease to be concerned about the donkeys and become anxious for us." And he said to him, "Behold, now there is a man of God in the city, a man who is held in honor. All that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set out." Is that where that stopped? I don't know. That's where we're going to stop. Transition is a kind of a peculiar place to be because it's situational and it's positional. Transition is God taking you, now listen, God taking you from where you are to where He wants you to be. Transition is you being at this position, and God says, "I want you over here." So He takes you in transition to here. Or maybe it's to the back, or maybe it's over to the counseling office, which I think several of you need to be. Kidding. Transition is movement. It is It is God's hand on your life. And as Steve mentioned earlier, it may even be that you encounter a storm or two in the midst of all of this transition. How many of you realize that just because God is with you does not mean that it's just all hunky-dory and just what a pleasure and, oh, it's just so much fun and I'm just so excited and everything is going my way. And if anything goes wrong, it must be that old devil. Because most of the time when things go wrong, it is God pulling you back into position. Now try to hang on to this. When things go wrong, many times it is God pulling you back into position. And He will use a desert. He will use a wilderness. He will use donkeys. Be surprised how many times God used donkeys in Scripture. So I know I'm in good company. Because God even uses me once in a while. So I know. That's pretty simple stuff, you know. God used donkeys several times. One of them even spoke. How would you be leading a donkey and he stops you from going forward and says, "Don't you go there." You know, this is not no commercial. Transition is all about this movement, and God is the one that is doing the moving. It's an exciting place because different things happen in the transition, and if you realize it's God, you know that even in the times of trouble that the transition brings, that God has everything under control. Amen? I remember the first time I read David Wilkerson's book on the end times. He gives all this cataclysmic, all these things that are going to come back, and in eschatology, it's a big word for end of the world. And so he gives all this information, and it's like 7 or 8 chapters of total devastation, just unbelievable things. I mean, things that we really can't even imagine. And then toward the end of the book, he says, but as Christians, as believers, we can understand just 5 words and we'll be all right. God has everything under control. So whatever you go through and whatever you're going through presently, whatever you will go through, let me just give you those 5 words. It's not out of context. God has everything under control. Say that with me. God has everything under control. And you say, yeah, but why would God do something like that? That seems so horrible. God has everything under control. Yeah, but why would God let that happen? I know He has to approve everything that goes on in the world, and this just seems so absolutely horrible. God has everything under control, and it doesn't have to be under your understanding. It's like that. Understanding's 3 words. Yeah, I'm from Texas. Major transitions cause major changes in our lives. And sometimes it's, you know, I heard about the old boy bought a mule, traded it in for something. I don't know what it was, but he got this mule, and the guy he bought it from, old farmer, he went in the house, and so this guy hopped on top of this mule, and And he said, okay, giddy up. And the mule just stood there. So we kind of kicked him in the flank. He said, come on, go, mule, go. Probably a city boy. The old mule just stood there. And finally, the farmer came out and said, is there something wrong? Yeah, I see you're just sitting here on the mule. He said, I can't make this mule go anywhere. He said, oh, that's easy. He reached over and took a 2x4 laying against his fence, took a big shot and hit a home run, hit that mule right between the eyes. The mule kind of staggered just a little bit. And he says, what you first got to do is get his attention. Randy's got this big old sore right here on his... What happens? Sometimes God just has to get our attention before we'll do. So some transitions are filled with 2x4s. Sometimes it takes a major move of God to get us to move at all. And then other times, God can just whisper. We pick it right up, and we begin our journey. Whatever it is, whenever it is, however means God chooses to use, it's all about transition. And I find myself already having to hurry here. God uses transition to bring about change. There are times that God must bring about change in our lives, or otherwise we would go the wrong way. Now, there's a reason God called us the sheep of his pasture. Now, I hate to go here. Because sheep are considered the dumbest animals on the farm. Now, I know some sheep are sharper than others. But they're the dumbest animal on the farm. Now, you know, you can take a little switch to a cow, and you drive him or just let him sniff the meal in the back of the pickup, and those cows, they'll all be behind you. You take them and dump the food out, and they'll eat like crazy. Not so with sheep. You can poke them, you can prod them. You're not supposed to hit them. Nowhere in Scripture does God hit his sheep. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. And his rod was to count sheep and rub up between their ears and make them feel comfortable, never to hit them with. So sheep have to be actually led. Come on, you little sheep, let's go. Let's go over here. Sheep have to be led. Now, you do that. Sheep are led by relationship. And sometimes God in his transition with us is to build a relationship with him so that we will follow him wherever he goes. You get that? So he leads us. I mean, if that offends you, that God calls you a sheep, it's a lot better he calls you a sheep than a cow. Can you just imagine how that scripture would read? We are the cows of his pasture. I'll stick with sheep. Saul is approached by Kish, his father. Now listen. He says, son, take a servant with you. The donkeys have gotten out. And now, I don't know where they are. They're gone. I take a servant with you, and let's go find the donkey. And so Saul picks up one of the servants on his way out, and they fix about 3 or 4 days' victuals, and they're off. They're gone. And so they're out there hunting these donkeys. They don't even see a donkey print. They don't see any donkey dung. What's that song, Donkey Kong? I thought sure you'd remember that. They don't even see donkey fuzz. Or donkeys have hair, I guess. Nothing that resembles a donkey. And they went up this wilderness and they came back down through here and they crisscrossed over there, come back through the Benjamite country that he knew well, and finally they came to a crossroads. Said, we've been out here for days. We haven't seen any donkeys. They met some ladies that were walking along the path. They said, have you seen any donkeys? No, we haven't seen any donkeys. But there's a seer, which a seer was the Old Testament word for prophet. There's a seer that lives over the hill, or that's over the hill, and around the bend, and there's a city there, and the seer was going to be there today because he was going to offer a high sacrifice, and he was going to take and eat first and feed everybody else. That was normal. So Saul takes the servant and says, maybe the seer can tell us where the dumb donkeys are. So they jump on the road, and they're walking over the hill and around and through the valley, and they finally come to this city. God had already spoken to the seer named Samuel. And he said, about this time tomorrow, a man is going to come and looking for his donkeys. When he comes here, anoint him to be the king of Israel and speak into him the desires of his heart. Well, that didn't stun Samuel at all. I mean, this is the way God had used him all the way through Scripture. So now he's approaching the gate, and at the gate is Samuel. And he says to Samuel, he says, sir, we are looking for the seer. And the seer says, hello, Saul. Wouldn't that just freak you out? I mean, you may be 40 or 50 miles in those days from home, and you drive up to the gas station to put fuel in, and the gas station man says, hello, Eric. How are you? How's things been going? Oh, that's right. You ride a Honda. Had to get that in there somewhere. Plan that all night. So now the seer has exposed himself. I'm the seer. He says, oh, wow. This, all right. Samuel says, I tell you what, you guys go refresh yourselves and settle down and meet me at the high place, and you're going to eat with me today. And oh, by the way, just so you don't have to worry, your donkeys are back in your father's care. They all come back home. Now listen to me real closely. Because God will use donkeys to get you from where you are to where he wants you to be. This wasn't about donkeys. Make sure you get this. This is not about donkeys. This was simply the instrument that God used to get Samuel and Saul hooked up together. It could have been anything. God could have used a cloud again, or a fire by night, or he could have just put the urge in Saul's heart to go for a walk 50 miles. I don't know. But the donkeys that were missing are now found, and they're back in your father's house. Now, you need not worry about that. You need to come, and we need to talk. So here they go. And when they meet, Samuel tells Saul everything in his heart that God was thinking for Saul. Okay, now see, God's got all that figured out. We worry about such trivial, insignificant, if I might add, inappropriate things. Because even if God has to use a donkey, even if God has to use a storm, all through Scripture, look what Jesus used. And it precipitated what he was going to do. And maybe he used several different things to get you through this transition to get us where he wanted us to be. Because you see, God's not concerned about the donkeys. He owns the donkeys on 1,000 hills and the cattle too. What about Hill 1001? I always worried about that. My dad used to say, God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and all the taters under the hills. He was from Texas too. So see, in this transition, I want you to understand that instead of going back and saying, oh man, this is causing so much trouble. This is such a headache. I don't know how I can continue with this. This is terrible. And I'm just going to go back to the house. I'm just going to go back to where I started from. Don't do that. Don't entertain that. Because God has set you on a donkey chase. And that's all right. That's good because you're going to end up in the presence of the prophet. You're going to end up in a place where God has been trying to get you all of this time. Stay with me. So while all these different things are going on in your life, just understand. Pastor Steve said it best. Don't doubt when it gets dark what God showed you when it was light. The grain of wheat has to go into the ground and die before the germ can sprout up, then the stalk, and then the fruit. These transitions, sometimes they're pretty rough. And we groan and moan and whine. That's fine. I honestly have nothing against whining. I do it all the time. Kathy just says, go to your room. Please forgive me, but we're all just a bunch of whiners. We'll whine if it gets too hot in the church. We'll whine if it gets too cold in the church. We'll whine when they don't have this program. We'll whine when they don't have that program. We'll whine because the preacher preaches too long. By the way, my aim is to get out of here by 12:30. Single service, baby. We do. That's just part of who we are. Okay, that's That's one of the obstacles and difficulties we contend with is this criticism. I have the gift of spiritual criticism.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Transitions are tough, but keep following the donkey until God raises up some other entity to take you from the donkey chase to the seer's house. They ate with Samuel, and Samuel told Saul then he would be king, that God has chosen him to lead his people. Now I'm going to take 5 minutes and tell you about Joseph. So I'm sure Davina can't keep up with the slides, but she'll do her best. But just hang in here with me. His brothers took him and put him in a well because he boasted and bragged about having a couple of dreams where others would bow down to him. The suns and the stars bowed down and worshiped him. Stalks of corn all bowed down. Even and what got him really uptight is even mom and dad will bow down to you. Who do you think you are, you little runt? Now listen to me. Listen. Real quick. This was not Joseph's dream. This was God's dream. Now the devil thought if he could destroy the dreamer, he could destroy the dream. But it wasn't Joseph's dream. It was God's dream. Nobody's going to destroy God's dream. If God has a transition in store for you, and it may be following donkeys, and you may follow them and follow them and follow them and not see anything that resembles a donkey for longer than you're really willing to search for donkeys. Just like I don't think it was in Joseph's head that by the time he was pulled up out of that well by the Midianites, that 14 years later, get that now, 14 years later he would set with Pharaoh, answering only to Pharaoh, and be able by the voice of the Lord to know and the discerning to tell him these 7 years of feast, make sure you pull everything together because there's coming 7 years of famine to follow. And it's only because the Pharaoh listened to Samuel, Joseph, that Here's a little quirky thing that happens to us sometimes. After a while in the prison, and after a while working and doing everything he was told to do, with a good attitude, an attitude develops your altitude.
Any of you feeling low?
So your attitude's all about attitude. Well, his attitude pleased Potiphar, which was one of the king's right-hand men. And so he brought Joseph out of the transition again. Listen to this now. Don't forget the donkey. Transitioned him into Potiphar's house, and he was able to work in Potiphar's house. And only one thing Potiphar said, you cannot touch, and that's my wife. Everything else in my domain, everything else I have jurisdiction over is you run it. You take over for it, but just don't touch my wife. She's off limit. He said, okay, I don't want wife anyway. He's ugly. No, he didn't say it. So Joseph lived in Potiphar's house probably for a number of years until Potiphar's wife tried to lay hands on him, and the Bible says with some lengthy time there was a period of time that she worked on him trying to get him seduced to take him to her bedroom, and he would go. Finally, she laid hands on him, and pulled his cloak off of him, the outward garment which Potiphar had given him. And then when he ran, she called rape. Well, Potiphar had no choice but to leave his wife. So, understand, we're still following donkeys here. Get it? So he took him and put him back in the inner prison. This was the death row of their time. You touch my wife, I touch your body. You're going to die, buddy. So now he's in this inner prison. You know the story. The butler and the baker. I'm going to suggest that you read that if you don't know the story of Genesis 37 through 39. End the story so I can do an end of the sermon. Because here's what happened. It took 14 years of Joseph chasing donkeys. Now please hear me, and without this discouraging you, God doesn't care how long you chase donkeys, because He's leading you. He doesn't see what we're so time conscious. You know, right now I'm like watching the clock. We're so time conscious about everything we do. It's got this time lapse on. You know, 47 of you so far have looked at your watch this morning. Yeah, I'm a trained observer. My PhD is in observing people. A couple of you have tapped on it and shook it to see if it was still running. Dad used to say, what time is it, or what does it mean when the pastor takes his watch off and puts it in his pocket? Absolutely nothing. Now we're in the inner prison, and the butler remembers Joseph and the dream he told and how it come true and how he was restored and then how the baker was killed according to the word of Joseph. And the Pharaoh has a dream, and the butler says, you know, I know who can tell you what you dreamed and the interpretation of it. So he gets there. Listen to this. It took Joseph 14 years in prison. It took him 1 hour to go from the prison to the palace. See, chasing donkeys is not a waste of time. Say that with me. Chasing donkeys is not a waste of time. One more time. Chasing donkeys is not a waste of time. It's a tool and an instrument of God taking you from where you are to where you want to be. Now, in our own transition here in this church body, not counting your individual and your family, and maybe even your extended family, sometimes it may seem like you're not getting anywhere. You're just chasing donkeys that are invisible. Don't you believe it for 1 minute, because that's the way the enemy will attempt to discourage you. Understand, chase the donkey until God puts you with the prophet. And He will always. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and the work that you are doing in our lives. Lord, we honor you because you are greatly to be praised. And so, Lord, we lift up our hearts before you in adoration and blessing to exalt you. Now, Lord, let us be willing, dying out to our own agenda, and let us let you take us from where we are to where you want us to be. Because we know that you're doing the work, so we can relax and just simply follow you. Help us not to get impatient. Help us to wait upon you, for you renew our strength. And we'll be forever to give you the praise and the glory and the honor and the blessing that is due unto you. In Jesus' name, and everybody together said, amen.